And let's pray together as we begin. Or the slide after that, sorry. I forgot. I told Kim I'd give her a signal and pull my ear every time I wanted her to advance. I forgot to do that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that we are gathered together today as your people. Thank you that you've welcomed us by grace into your family. We thank you for Jesus. We pray that he would be honored this morning, and thank you that he is here in our midst as we gather in his name, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit. And invite him to guide us, to teach us, to change us this morning. We pray that you would be honored, that you would be blessed by our worship, by our time together this morning, and pray that we would be changed as a result of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin, I want you to think about the word catalyst. If you think about it from a scientific background, maybe chemistry comes to mind, and you think about when the catalyst is introduced, then these processes of transformation start to take place. It provokes some sort of a reaction, and there's catalysts. You know, this is happening all around us all the time. We're not really aware of it. We're not thinking about it. But this word comes from a Greek word that means to dissolve. So when this element is introduced, then it's dissolved, and the change starts happening, and it speeds up these processes. Another way that we think about this or encounter this word is sometimes in the realm of a story or literature or even a movie where there's an event that takes place or a person comes in, and then that incites things, and the plot really gets going because of that. And we might talk about it more regularly in that way, that some event takes place and then that sparks a change, or some sort of development happens because of that. Just something like, because due to inflation, somebody started raising chickens so they could have their own eggs that way. That, in simple ways like that, is the way that we think about this. And specifically for us, this is a really key word when we think about our role in what God is doing. To be catalysts whom God will use to spark some sort of change and development and growth in people. And you'll hear more about that as we continue today. You'll see more of what we mean by that process. But I want you to have this word in the background as we continue. We're going to look together at Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. Acts 11, 19 to 26. I've got these up on the slide as well. Starting in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, it's because of the persecution that came that people start to scatter outside of Jerusalem. And so there's a little bit of that catalyst type of event that sparks something where the disciples, they leave Jerusalem and they're scattered to other parts of the region. Early on in Acts, we read about Jesus command that they'll go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And earlier on in Acts, when it first talks about this persecution, it actually tells us then that because of that, they left Jerusalem and they went to Judea and to Samaria, and here they are going even further than there. And all along the way, with these places where they land, the people continue to talk about Jesus. They continue to share the message of forgiveness, reconciliation with God, wherever they go, but there's something really significant that takes place here. There's a shift that happens And if we're not careful, we read right over it and don't really even notice what's happened. But we're seeing here about how the gospel is crossing boundaries. Now, there's a quote that I read years and years ago that I want to show you. This is talking about evangelism in the early church, and it has gripped me for years because this is what we long to see amongst the people that we work with in Asia. Look at this quote. It talks about as the people were scattered, just like what we're reading about here, what happened in the early church, that this must often have been not formal preaching, but informal chattering to friends and chance acquaintances in homes and wine shops, on walks and around market stalls. They went everywhere gossiping the gospel. They did it naturally, enthusiastically, and with the conviction of those who are not paid to say that sort of thing. Consequently, they were taken seriously, and the movement spread notably among the lower classes. This gossiping the gospel is what's happening here, where the people are scattered, and wherever they land, doesn't matter, they continue to talk about Jesus with people there. But early on, did you notice this in Acts chapter 11 here? Who did they speak the word to wherever they landed?
Jews.
To the Jews. They would go to the synagogue, and these were followers of the Jewish Messiah, and so they would go to the synagogue, and they would tell the people that were gathered there that their Messiah had come, that the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel had come in the person of Jesus. And this is what we might miss if we're not careful as we read right over this, because now what's happening in Acts chapter 10 and 11 is that message is going beyond Israel to people other than the Jews. And so in Acts chapter 10, we get a story that's told in more detail about Peter's vision and about how he is prompted by the Lord to be willing to share that news with the Gentiles. And so Cornelius has sent people for Peter, and he's willing, because of this vision, to go into the home of a Gentile and to share that news with him. Here we have something really remarkable happening in chapter 11, and we don't even get to know the name of these people.
Yeah.
Some unnamed men
from
Cyprus and Cyrene. When they get to Antioch, they speak to the Hellenists or to the Greeks, and they tell them about the Lord Jesus. The gospel is crossing these boundaries, and it's just not... For us, reading it 2 millennia later on the other side of the world, it's not as shocking. It's not as surprising for us. It's not as scandalous for us to hear that this message is for everyone, that it's not just for the Jews. But it was at that time. This was shocking news for them, okay? It hadn't really been kept secret. There were hints of this all along, that this isn't just for the Jews, that it's for everyone, that it began with the Jews, but everyone is included. But it was shocking for many of them to realize that. But some of these unnamed men, they were willing to take that risk to start talking to the Greeks about Jesus. They had the courage to do that. They had the theological awareness that this wasn't just something for a limited group of people, but that this was for everyone. And so we're reminded here of God's heart for everyone and his desire that all would be saved. And I think it's interesting, too, that at this point, when they start talking to these Greeks, they're not talking to them about Christ Jesus, which is a Greek way of saying Jesus the Messiah. They're talking to them about the Lord Jesus. And so these other people would show up in these different places. They would go to the synagogue. They would say, our Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus. But that wouldn't really make sense to these Greeks. The Greeks were used to, on a regular basis, having to proclaim that Caesar is Lord, that he's the one that is the owner, the possessor of everything, that we all owe our allegiance to Caesar. And so these brave, risk-taking, unknown, unnamed men, they show up and say, actually, Jesus is Lord. He's the one that owns everything. He's the possessor of everything. He's the one to whom every one of us owe our allegiance. He's the answer. And so they proclaim that message. We see then as the story continues to unfold, that message, the truth about Jesus, it's for everyone, and it needs to be told to people in a way that makes sense, in a way that connects to their deepest needs. And so when people are trying to live a life that's good enough that God would accept them, then they need to hear that Jesus is the one who has fulfilled that for us. He has obeyed God perfectly. He's the only one that ever has. And his perfection then is transferred to us. People who are weighed down with this sense of shame and not ever being worthy, they feel their own unworthiness, that they need to hear that message that Jesus has borne their disgrace in their place so that they could be welcomed in to God's family, so that he was rejected so that they wouldn't have to be. People who live with the anxiety or fear that comes about as a result of our fallen state, then the message for them is to know that Jesus, he took on himself all that evil had to offer so that we wouldn't have to be separated from the Father anymore. And that's true for individuals, for people to hear it on a personal level. It's true on a wider level. Okay, the places where we live, the cultures are much more wrapped up in these things of shame and honor, or shaped by fear and power. One of our colleagues sent us a message a few weeks ago. If you get our prayer letters, you read about this, that one of our colleagues, near to her house, there's a bridge, and in recent months, four different people have jumped off that bridge and committed suicide. And the culture is so wrapped up in fear that people are afraid to cross that bridge. And somehow the rumor started to spread through this community that the spirit that resides in that river has declared that it will claim 10 lives. And so they're all afraid that there's six more people who are going to die as a result of crossing that bridge. And this is, there are things like this happening constantly in Southeast Asia, where entire communities are gripped by fear, and they're afraid of these evil spirits that they deal with on a constant basis. And the message of the gospel for them addresses that, addresses their fears, and helps people to come to understand that he won't ever leave us or forsake us, that because of what Jesus has done, we don't have to live with that sort of fear. Now, we just pause, put Antioch on hold for a second, just to say, do you realize what we're reading about here? It continues to happen to this day. Okay, it went from Jerusalem to Antioch at that point, but now it's spreading around the entire world. And you know this part of the world that is so dear to us in Southeast Asia. Just to show you, just to think about that for a moment, to give you an idea of the scope of the place where we're focused. You can realize what's going on here. The map in red and pink to see Southeast Asia, to see especially the size of this area, Vietnam and Laos. And then you recognize that in the blue, what we've got there. Just to give you an idea of the scope, okay, of Georgia and Alabama there, the area where we're working, spreading from that part of Vietnam across Laos and over into Thailand, okay, to give you an idea of the size, okay, and where so many of the people that live, most of the people that live in that part of the world have never heard the name of Jesus, okay? Now, if you go to the next map, first you'll see this is Southeast Asia, the way that we commonly picture it on a map, divided up by these political boundaries, okay? The way that we think of and the way that we experience Southeast Asia is more like this one. Coming. Right here, all these different colors represent different language groups. So if you don't look at it just by, here's a map, here's a line that's drawn on the map, here's a border where we say this country ends and this country begins, but divided up the way that people experience the world through different languages, and this is what it looks like. And each one of those colors is not even one language. They're language families. And so one color there could represent three or six or even a dozen or more different languages that are clustered together like that. And in every one of these groups, what we read about in Acts 11 continues to happen to this day. And the vast majority of it is because of people like these unnamed men from Cyprus and Cyrene. People whose names are not being written about. You wouldn't recognize their names. And it's a grassroots movement of people, of men and women who have that same sort of courage and boldness, the willingness to go out and gossip the gospel everywhere they go. Okay, the next slide. The gospel is going into places where for generations people have lived in complete darkness and have never heard it. One of the teams that we oversee, they did a survey a few years ago, and they were initially told that they thought there would be 58 different ethnic groups in that country that had never in history heard the name of Jesus, that no one had ever told anyone from that entire people group about the Lord Jesus. So they started surveying, and they found that actually it wasn't 58, it was closer to 150 different people groups with distinct languages and cultures, that as far as they could tell, no one had ever in history intentionally taken the gospel to them. And they set out to work to change that. At this point, there are only three remaining. Wow. As they have, and this is not one mission team going to do all of those, it's one team acting like catalysts to train and to send out this movement of local people going to every one of these groups. The next slide. There are movements taking place where people are going out and they're sharing the gospel, and as people believe, they're baptizing them. And you've heard of this in the past from us, talking about the model that has been set where the person who shares the gospel with someone is the person to baptize them. And so in this picture here, on the left side, the woman in the green shirt was one of the first from this entire community to be baptized. Her family, there were nine of them that were baptized together. And on a subsequent trip, then we heard that her parents were ready to believe and be baptized. And so we said, great, you're the one to do that. And so she and her husband baptized her parents and her and some other relatives. Later that day, the woman in the red shirt with her back to us here, she showed up and was afraid that she had missed her opportunity to be baptized. And we said, no, you didn't miss your opportunity. And the mom in the middle there, who had been baptized that morning, was the one who had at first shared the news about Jesus with this woman in the red. And so she was baptized in the morning, and in the afternoon, she was baptizing someone else. And that continues to this day. The next picture, then, you'll see groups like this, churches that are springing up in villages, meeting together in little rooms like this, some of them meeting at tea stalls, some of them sitting outside in little circles like this, people gathered in simple, reproducible house churches that are continuing to multiply throughout Southeast Asia. And we are honored to get to play our part in this. Now, we'll go back to Antioch, okay? As we continue on in the story, the news about what's happening in Antioch, it makes it back to Jerusalem, okay? And the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, they hear about this, and they send somebody to Antioch, okay? They send Barnabas to go to Antioch and to check things out, and this is such a crucial role that Barnabas has here. Because he could have come in and blown the whistle. No, stop. This isn't how this is supposed to happen. He could have gone in and put the brakes on. He could have said, no, this is we have to go to the synagogues and share this message with the Jews. But instead, what does Barnabas do? He says, yes, keep it going. And he fans the flame so that this movement will continue. Okay, if we go on to the next slide, just look at how Barnabas is described here. Okay, starting in verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came, he saw the grace of God. He looked at what was happening and said, this is a move of God. And he was glad for it. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So what did Barnabas do after that? He leaves, and he goes to Tarsus. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Now you know who this is, right? Paul. Yeah, this is Paul. Yeah. who not too long ago was persecuting the Christians and wanted them locked up or dead. But Barnabas, because of what's happening in Antioch, he says, I've got to go and get him and bring him back. And then for a year, they together teach these new believers in Antioch. This is the first place then that they're called disciples. And the movement spreads. A great many people, this last bullet point, Luke uses this phrase three different times in this short passage. A great number of people, a great many people are turning to the Lord and are being taught by Barnabas and Saul together. Barnabas is the catalyst for the kingdom here. Now, we've heard of Barnabas. Okay, a lot of us think about Barnabas. You know his nickname? The Encourager. Barnabas is known as the Encourager. But we shouldn't just think about Barnabas as kind of a cheerleader for them. He didn't just, you know, give high fives and write cards to people to encourage them. Okay, he's a bold, risk-taking catalyst for the kingdom. So just to think about a few other scenes in the book of Acts where we see Barnabas come onto the scene. Okay, on the next slide. In Acts chapter 4, when the church has just been established, Barnabas is the one who sells his field. And he comes and he brings the money and he lays it at the apostles' feet. Okay, his sacrificial generosity at the very start of the movement of the church. That's where we meet Barnabas. In Acts chapter 9, when we read about Saul's conversion, and then he comes back and he's no longer a persecutor of Christians, but he's a follower of Jesus, nobody really wants anything to do with Saul. They're all still afraid of Saul. But it's Barnabas who is the one who's willing to take Saul and to vouch for him and to bring him to the apostles. He takes a huge risk at this point because of what he understands has happened in Saul's life and the potential that he has. Okay, now we've been reading about him in Acts 11. In Acts 13, they're still going to be there in Antioch where this is taking place. They're going to be worshiping and fasting together. And the Holy Spirit says to set apart who? Barnabas and Saul for the work that he has for them. And so the church prays over them and sends them out. And the missionary sending of the church begins there at Antioch with Barnabas and Saul. And then we're going to read throughout the rest of the book about these journeys that they take. And we think about them as Paul's journeys, but Barnabas and Paul are sent out together. And interestingly, if you continue reading in Acts for a while, they'll be described as Barnabas and Saul. And Barnabas' name will be first. And then as Paul grows in the use of his gifts and in his involvement, there'll come a point where they shift, where Barnabas takes the back seat and Paul becomes the leader of this ministry. And eventually they're going to part ways and go in different places, but Barnabas, as the catalyst, he's willing to let himself sort of dissolve into the background as the movement continues. And he plays such a key role in this process. Okay, now you can see then why we're so encouraged by him, why he means so much to us, why this is such a powerful picture for us of the sort of ministry and of what we long to see happen, what we want to be involved in. There's a quote from an early missionary called Dixon Host. He was a part of the China Inland Mission. He was the director after Hudson Taylor. He passed on the mission to Dixon Host. And there's a quote by him that says, to live in such a way that Christ will be remembered and you will be forgotten. And he did that. And Barnabas does that here. And so what we have then, all of us, is an invitation for all of us to be kingdom catalysts as well. And when you hear that, I don't want you to first think like, okay, then I have to be, you know, D.L. Moody or Billy Graham or something like that. In order to be a kingdom catalyst, I have to be a missionary. Don't think about it like that, okay? If you don't think D.L. Moody, think about Edward Kimball. Do you know who Edward Kimball is? Most people don't. But he was a Sunday school teacher in the 1800s. One day, a young teenager came into the class, and he handed the boy a Bible, and he asked him to turn to the Gospel of John. And this teenager sort of, you know, fumbled around, no idea where it was. And so he realized that, and he got the Bible, and he turned to the Gospel of John, and he handed it to him, and he asked the boy to read. And then he kind of stumbled around, and then he realized that the boy didn't know how to read very well either, this teenager. And the other teenage boys kind of laughing, and he said, "That's okay." And he grabbed it, and he read it for him. But he just felt a tug. He felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit. And so he followed up with this boy the following week, and he went and found the shop where this boy was working. He was in the back room stacking boxes or something, and he went and sat, and he talked with him, and he led that teenage boy to faith. The boy's name was Dwight Moody. And we know where his story then goes, as he grows in his faith and becomes an evangelist. Okay, so when I think about a catalyst, sure, D.L. Moody was a catalyst for the kingdom, but so was Edward Kimball, amen, who taught the Sunday school class, yes, and followed the Holy Spirit's prompting to go and follow up with that teenage boy and lead him to faith. And when I was reading the story about this, you can trace then how the gospel goes from Moody over to England and then back to the U.S., and it led me to this man named Albert McMakin, I think is how you say his last name. He was a dairy farmer in North Carolina who worked on the Graham farm there. He was the one then that invited Billy Graham to come to hear Mordecai Ham when he had come to preach there. So again, just the simple act, the invitation for him to invite this boy, Billy Graham, to come and hear this man. He was a catalyst, yes, for the kingdom as well. Last month, Jamie and I met a woman from South Africa who has gone to Mozambique, and she has started children's programs that led to her founding a school that led to, you know, it just grew and grew and grew, and all these ministries that this missionary from South Africa is a part of. And when she told her story, talked about as a black woman in South Africa during the apartheid, being at a camp, and she'd gone into the bathrooms to go and take a shower, and then she immediately walked out because she realized she'd forgotten her soap. And a white woman standing there asked her why she went in and came out so quickly, and she told her she'd forgotten her soap. And this woman said, "Oh, here, you can use mine," and then told her what cabin she was in or where she was staying and where she could return it to her. And she was stunned, completely stunned, that as a black woman, this white woman was willing to let her use her soap, and that more than that, she wanted it back, that she was willing to use it again after that. And that was what prompted the change in her, to understand what makes Christians so different, what makes people so different from everyone else that she'd experienced in her life. And that was what led to her coming to faith and on down the road to her having this ministry in Mozambique the way that she does. That's the sort of thing I'm thinking about when I say we're all invited to be kingdom catalysts like this. So thinking about Barnabas' story, just a few things to think about then, what it would mean, what it would look like to be a kingdom catalyst. The first thing, to lay a foundation of prayer. Whether you are brand new to the faith, or you have been walking with the Lord your whole life, or you've been in Christian ministry, the Lord is calling us to grow in prayer, to grow in communing with Him in prayer, and in being a part of what He's doing in the world through intercession. One of the most encouraging things for us this year back in the U.S. is this group that I meet with every Friday in Tennessee, where we're living for this year. They have been praying together for missions weekly since 1980. Wow. And I go and I meet with this group of people, and they take these prayer letters that have come in from around the world, and we pray together. And several of the people in the room have never gone overseas, but they are catalysts. They're part of what God is doing around the world as they take these prayer letters and as they intercede on behalf of these people around the world.
The next one here.
To, like Barnabas, to watch for glimpses of God's grace. Okay, this is the simple challenge for you. To do that here. To be on the lookout for where you see the grace of God at work. And then to just say so. To just call it out. Okay? If you see someone using their gifts for the glory of God, then just tell them. Tell them that you see God at work in their life. Or if you see someone and you recognize the potential that they have, then tell them. Okay, like Barnabas, he arrived at Antioch, he looked at it, and a smile came over his face and said, I see the grace of God at work here. And he encouraged them in that, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord. And the thought came to his mind, I got to go get Paul. And Paul grew in the use of his gifts throughout that year as they ministered together in Antioch. So this is the challenge. In the next week, in the next 2 weeks, that every one of you would find somewhere in this church, in the life of someone in this church, where you see evidence of the grace of God, and then just go tell them. Amen. And the third thing then, to join in where God is at work. This is what I see all throughout Barnabas's life. From early on in Acts chapter 4, when he saw that God was doing something and he sold that field and brought the money to the apostles, or up into Acts here in chapter 11, on into chapter 13, where he was willing to be obedient to the call, to join in, to be a part of whatever God was doing. Okay, but as we finish, I want to make sure that we have our eyes in the right place. Okay, certainly not on us, not even on Barnabas, but to make sure that our eyes are on Jesus. He's the one that is the truest kingdom catalyst that has brought about the greatest change in us. When we think about prayer, he's the one who lived a life of prayer, who was willing to say, not my will, but yours be done. And do you know what he's doing today? He's praying. He's interceding for us. Who looked with eyes of faith and could see what would happen. He looked at us and saw us dead in our trespasses and sins, enemies of God, and saw what we would be if redeemed by his blood. And then was willing to join in where the Father was at work. Who was willing to offer himself in humility and in obedience, and not just risk. I talked about Barnabas as a risk taker. Jesus didn't just risk. He willingly laid his life down. His life was dissolved then so that we could experience life, so that this sort of kingdom transformation could be brought to us. And as we live our lives with that awareness, as we keep our eyes fixed on him, as we live our lives out of that reality, then God continues. That stream of blessing continues then from his heart through our lives to the people that we come in contact with. That's why we gather here like this every week, to make sure that our eyes are fixed on him and that we're living out of that life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again, we thank you that we're gathered together as your people. Thank you for this passage where we see the gospel crossing boundaries, breaking into people's lives and the change that it brings. And we thank you that it has done that in our lives as well. Thank you for your grace that is at work among us. I pray that you would give each one of us the courage to act upon that, to join you in what you're doing. I pray that you would give us clarity about the simplest things that you want us to do, to join you in the ways that you're at work in this world. Thank you for this church. We pray your blessing on this church, on each one of us who are here together today. Use us so that you would be known and loved and glorified in this world, we pray. In Jesus' name.